of your death, burial, and resurrection, and how we may be marked out in our belonging to you. We're grateful for the bread and the cup and the waters of baptism. We're grateful for the forgiveness of our sins by the blood of Christ. And we are thankful, O Lord our God, for your word, for it is your breathed out word. It is profitable. I pray that in this moment that there would be your grace and your power attending your word, and that you would enable me to proclaim Christ, to warn everyone and to teach everyone, so as to present everyone before me fully mature in Christ. And for this I do labor and work and struggle with all your power and energy that works within me. For I rely not on the flesh, for it avails nothing. But we look to you, we turn our attention, we turn our hearts heavenward to you and your glory as the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in this moment, would you incline our hearts to your word and not to selfish gain? Would you open the eyes of our heart to behold wonderful things in your word? And would you make us to understand, and would you teach us according to your statutes, your commands, your promises, your precepts, your law, and your gospel, so that we may have life according to your word. Please be pleased to attend the reading of the word, teaching of the word, preaching of the word. Be pleased to grant grace and power in the hearing also of your word, and the receiving of your word, that we might be transformed more and more into the image of Christ, that we might be renewed and strengthened and refreshed and washed in the water of the word, and that for those in sin, in darkness, apart from you, not united to you, may today by the Spirit and the word you call and convict and draw, that sinners might be converted, that we see more baptisms by the gracious sovereign work of your gospel bringing light and life. So hear our prayer. Give us a holy focus and holy desires, holy affections, and a submissive heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our text this morning is Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 33. 22 through 33, Romans 15. We're calling this participation in gospel ministry. We know that Romans is Paul's letter to the church or the saints in Rome, and in this letter to them, which is God's word to us, we observe that Paul labors doctrinally concerning God and the gospel, chapters 1 through 11, that he instructs practically concerning Christian living, chapters 12 through 15, and now he writes personally regarding his calling and his ministry plans. So at this point in the letter, verses 14 and following, what he's doing is he's wrapping up some personal remarks to the church in Rome. Now last week in verses 14 through 21, we observed a few things about Paul's calling and Paul's ministry. I noted first that it was a grace-given ministry. And we noticed a few things. The theme of Paul's ministry, which is the gospel. The source of God of Paul's ministry, the triune God, the scope of Paul's ministry, Jerusalem to Illyricum to even up into and around Rome. See, the aim of Paul's ministry in preaching the gospel, and not just preaching the gospel, but particularly preaching the gospel to those who haven't heard. to those who have not been yet told of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's his hope in his ministry. You see, based on the prophecy, he understood in a very hopeful way that those who have not been told, those who have not heard, will see and will understand. He's hopeful that there will be some kind of fruitful result, that God would give an increase based upon the prophecy of Isaiah 52, which he quotes in verse 21. But in our verses this morning, in verses 22 through 23, what we have is Paul's desire now not just to share his aim and his hope of ministry, not just to share the theme of his ministry. What he's doing now is he wants the church in Rome to participate in his ministry. He wants these saints that he's been writing to, he wants them to participate, fellowship, join in his ministry, particularly his ministry to bring the gospel to the nations. Now, I want us to see this morning what participation in gospel ministry involved for them and what it involves for us. We see from the text that Rome's participation in the ministry of Paul involved six things. First, help in the mission to Spain. Second, to enjoy each other's company and fellowship. Third, he gives an example of others who've participated in gospel ministry. Then we see spiritual and material blessings that attend gospel ministry, the blessing of Christ upon those going and receiving, and then finally, those who participate in gospel ministry are involved in praying for the saints. Now in verses 22 and 23, pick up with me there. Paul says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." Remember, this is a church that Paul has not met yet. He doesn't know them face to face. He did not plant the church, the saints in Rome. "For this reason," this is the reason why, "I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain." So in these verses, he tells them the reason why he's been hindered from coming to them for years, even though he's longed to see them. And we can bring this to two reasons. There's one direct reason, and then there's one indirect reason. The direct reason, based on the verses before, in verses 14 through 21, we know that Paul's particular passion and Paul's particular aim was to bring the gospel to those who haven't heard. He wanted to bring the gospel, particularly burning in his soul, to those who have not been told of Jesus the Christ. Now, how would that directly hinder Paul in visiting Rome? Because in Rome, there is a church. In Rome, there is a fellowship and communion of saints and believers. They have been well established. Paul even said in verse 14 that he is satisfied with them. Remember, he says, "You're full of knowledge, you're full of goodness, you're filled with the knowledge of God, you're actually able to instruct one another." He says, "I am satisfied with what God has done and what God is doing for you." But Paul's passion is to take the gospel to those who haven't heard. Therefore, it wasn't necessary for him to go to Rome as of yet. They're a healthy church. Someone else had planted, another had watered, and God had given growth and health and increase. But pressing on Paul with greater urgency was the need to preach the gospel to those who haven't heard. So Paul's aim did not necessarily line up with visiting this church in Rome as of yet. But there's been a turn here, and Paul's expecting to see them. Now, the indirect reason for Paul being hindered in coming to them, we can put towards the providence of God. The providence of God. God's providence is the secret hand of God working according to His sovereign will. God's providence is the secret hand of God working to accomplish His sovereign will. Simply put, it wasn't according to the will of God in His secret working of providence for Paul to be in Rome. Meaning it was the will of God for Paul to be somewhere else. Preaching, evangelizing, teaching disciples in other places, in other churches, but it was not the will of God as of yet in His great providence to put Paul in Rome. But now it does appear that God is opening the door. It does appear that in God's providence He wants them to meet, fellowship, and participate together in gospel ministry. The first thing of what it involves, our participation in gospel ministry, is our involvement, or their involvement, is to help in the mission to Spain. Look in verse 24. He says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. So apparently, Spain fits the category for those who haven't been told and who have not yet heard. So Paul is going there. But as he's mapping it out and as he's going through his travels, he says, hey, this would be the perfect opportunity for me to now stop by and visit in Rome. And he says, I want to enjoy your fellowship for a while, but I'm going to Spain. The point and the aim is to take the gospel to those who haven't heard. I'm taking it to Spain, but before I go all the way to Spain, I'm going to stop by and we'll visit some together. So he's planning to bring the gospel to those who haven't heard, but he wants to meet up with the saints in Rome first. It's clear as to why now he's hopeful about their visit. Remember, he had been hindered, but now he's hopeful about it. Why? Because he is now bringing it to those who haven't heard, and he's able to visit them along the way. So what does Paul want from them? He wants their help. He wants their aid. He wants them to come alongside gospel mission. Essentially, Paul wants them to come together and to share in the blessing of advancing the gospel. You see, Paul knows the blessing of advancing the gospel and piercing the darkness with the light of the gospel. And now he wants these saints in Rome to know the blessing of advancing the gospel and piercing the darkness with the gospel. It's as if to say, we can bring the gospel to Spain as someone once brought the gospel to you, church in Rome. You see how that works? You see, somebody went and somebody preached, and somebody labored in Rome bringing the gospel to them, and the power of the gospel was for salvation to those who believed. So as wonderful of a blessing it was for the gospel to come to them, now he wants them to join in taking the gospel to Spain. John Piper, in his book, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals, his call to pastors and missionaries. Brothers, we are not professionals. He writes in this book, if we love God's fame and if we are committed to magnifying His name above all things, we cannot be indifferent to world missions. So if it is your desire and my desire, brother, sister, to magnify God's name above all things, did not Jesus, our Lord, teach us to pray this? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Meaning, in all the earth, we want your name to be hallowed. So if it is our passion and our desire, above all things, for God's fame and glory to be made known in all the earth, we simply cannot be indifferent to world missions, Piper says. And then Spurgeon adds this. He says, if there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. Now, I expected him to say preaching. This is the Prince of Preachers. I read the long quote last week about preaching, preaching, preaching. But what does he say? He said, if there's one area we must stay hot about, he says it's missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is in the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. So where are we on this matter, brothers and sisters? Is it our desire? Is it our passion? Do we want to see God's fame and glory made known above all things? If so, we must not and we cannot be lukewarm about missions. We must be willing to take the gospel to the dying. And there are millions and billions with a B who have not heard. But somebody told you. So will we be involved in telling those who know not? He wants them to participate in the mission to Spain. Are we involved? And are we doing well in participating in missions? Are we, as a congregation, supportive of and giving to our missionaries and mission efforts to advance the gospel in the world? Do we do well there? The Webbs, Brother Lopez, the Logan, Saldis, our local missions and ministry efforts that we support. We must be concerned and we must not be indifferent of bringing the gospel to the world. Second, their participation involved enjoying each other's company and fellowship. Again, in verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Prior to his being sent off and helped by the church in the mission to Spain, he wanted to enjoy them and have fellowship with them for a while. This fellowship and company was more than potluck lunches and dinners on the grounds. You might not know what dinner on the grounds. In the South, we have dinner on the grounds. Just what we call lunch after church. All right? We call it dinner on the grounds. But fellowship is much more than that. Fellowship is more than sharing a meal, eating way too much, having four desserts. It's more than that, right? Fellowship is having and sharing something in common. This fellowship included a sharing together of what they had in common. Begs the question, well, what did they share together and what did they have in common? They've never met. He hasn't been there yet. He just knows correspondence and through letters and through other conversations, through other people and through other means. So what in the world do they have in common? What are they sharing together? They're sharing together a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what binds them together. This faith in Christ produces a bond in the Lord and to one another. They've all been adopted brothers and sisters in the family of God through faith in Christ. They share together in what Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. They're one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the kind of sharing and commonality that Paul is speaking to here, this fellowship. Now, Paul gives a hint of what he had in mind regarding their time together. So what are they going to do? I mean, you can't just have a potluck every day. Why? Because there's more to fellowship and having something in common that's deeper than food, namely faith in the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit, we are bound together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. But if you back up to chapter 1 in his greeting, he hints at what he wants their time together to be. What are we going to do as we enjoy each other's company? And if you'll look in chapter 1, verses 10 and following. He says that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, verse 11, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. 13, I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks, to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This is much more than sharing a meal together. Paul hopes here that it be a time well spent, encouraging, edifying, a refreshing time together. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope that we cherish our fellowship. I hope that we look forward to being together. I hope it bothers you when we can't be together or if you miss out being together. A simple question would be, are the saints your favorite people in the world? How you answer that says a lot about you. Are the saints your favorite people in the world? How would you answer that? It says something about the fellowship or lack thereof, depending on our answer. Joel Beakey says this, a Christian who lives in isolation from other believers will fail to receive the blessings as well as the maturity resulting from godly interaction. Meaning that when we are gathered together, there is a blessing and a maturity that takes place. There's a blessing, a refreshing, a maturing that happens through godly action. It's a blessing to be together, not a burden. Not a burden. Are the saints of God your favorite people in the world? Do you value and have you tasted the refreshing and the maturing of godly interaction? Third, we see here an example of others participating in gospel ministry. Turn back to 25 and 27. Paul says, at present, however, so remember, he wants to come. He wants to spend a little time with them. He wants to go to Spain. Verse 25, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. So now Paul shares his plans for taking an offering to the to Jerusalem brothers and sisters who are in need. Now the situation when Paul's writing in Jerusalem, the situation is very serious. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem are going through great need. They are suffering both persecution and poverty by being a believer in Jesus, who is the Messiah, as they live and dwell in Jerusalem. There was a famine in the land, and the unbelieving Jews are persecuting and making it very difficult for Jewish Christians. It would look like this. The persecution would include not hiring Christian men or firing Christian men from employment, thus making it now impossible to support and provide for their family. So there's already a famine in the land, and now the persecution from the unbelieving Jews is that you Jewish Christians get away. So there's a famine, there's persecution, they can't provide for their family. Some men are even put into prison for calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're losing their jobs, they're thrown in prison, and now the family is suffering. And they're in great need. So what do you do about the need? Well, you rally the troops and you give aid. Here and in other letters, Paul mentions the need of the poor saints in Jerusalem, as well as the generosity of Gentile Christians from other places contributing to their needs in Christian love. Paul says here in 27 how they took up a collection and they have a contribution ready to provide for the poor saints and their needs in Jerusalem. But he also mentions these same Christians, the Macedonian and Achaean Christians. He mentions them in other letters. When he writes to the church in Corinth, he portrays these Christians, the Macedonian and Achaean, mentioned in verse 27, he portrays them as examples of participating in gospel ministry through their generosity. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 and 4, or 2 through 4. He writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means." Then Paul says, "And I can testify beyond their means, of their own accord," not forced, "begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." They said, "Paul, please, 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 before you go, let us give. Please, before you go back, let us take a collection to help the brothers and sisters in need." And Paul called it a grace in their doing so, and that they were pleased and not under obligation to do so. They gave it of their own accord. This is a great picture of the loving unity in Christ between Gentiles and Jews that Paul labored for and preached about. John MacArthur writes, "Generosity is impossible apart from our love of God and love of His people. But with such love, generosity not only is possible, it is inevitable." Meaning that if we've tasted of the goodness and the grace of God, and if we have affections for God and for His people, the inevitable overflow is to be generous to the saints. That when we have a need that is before us, we would say, "I earnestly desire to meet that need based on who God is and what He's done for me in Christ." Is it so with us, dear congregation? Are we a generous people? Would we say that, yes, the generosity that flows from this congregation is inevitable because of our love for God and His gospel? The fourth thing we see: participation in gospel ministry involves spiritual and material blessings. Spiritual and material. Look at verse 27. "For they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." So they were pleased to help the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and they were indebted to them in a sense to contribute materially. Now I use the word indebted because of the word ought here. Ought in verse 27. They owe it to them. They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. You see, they have benefited from the church in Jerusalem spiritually. And now they owe it to them because they've been blessed spiritually by the church in Jerusalem. Now they owe it to them materially to bless them and to contribute to their needs. So the Jerusalem church provided for their needs in the spiritual sense in giving them the gospel and sending someone to preach there. And now with their needs, they are to return that spiritual blessing with a material blessing to these poor, needy saints in Jerusalem, in prison, in persecution, no work before them, and their families are suffering. You see, the church, or those who have benefited spiritually, should share material benefits with those from whom they've benefited. The church in Jerusalem was the birthplace of the church, and it was used of God to send witnesses to the ends of the earth. When you go back to Acts and you look at Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, thousands of Jews from all kinds of nations are gathered there at Pentecost to worship. This is when the Holy Spirit falls and they start preaching the gospel in many different languages. And these Jews are hearing the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Jesus who is both Lord and Christ. And they're, what in the world must we do to be saved? They believe on the Lord Jesus. They are saved. They are baptized. They experience sweet fellowship together. And then they go back home. And they take the gospel to wherever they're from. And they bring this message to their people. The apostles stay in Jerusalem for quite a while, some their whole life, ministering in Jerusalem at the church there. We see that in Acts 3 through 15. Jerusalem was kind of a headquarters of Christianity in its early days. But through persecution, and through divine calling, God intended not that the gospel stay in Jerusalem. God intended that by the power of His Holy Spirit, that they be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You see, somebody came to Rome with the gospel. The gospel had indeed expanded to the ends of the earth, including Rome and now the hopeful goal of Spain. So these Gentile distant Christians far from Jerusalem are indebted to the ministry and mission of the church in Jerusalem. They were pleased to help them. You see, they understood, like Jesus said, that salvation was from the Jews. And Paul had brought them the gospel from these headquarters. Their spiritual service was their financial support for the saints back in Jerusalem. Again, we have a wonderful picture of charity and unity. So you see here the fires of spiritual fellowship in the gospel between Jew and Gentile were actually stoked by the material and monetary gifts by the Gentiles to help their Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And this is to serve as an example and to encourage the church in Rome to now aid and help in the mission to Spain. You see what he's doing there. The Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, they found out about a need. They met that need and were pleased to do so to give help to the Jerusalem saints. And now he's saying to Rome, I want you to follow their example. And I want you to be pleased to support this mission to Spain that they may hear the gospel. It's like Paul is saying, this is what we do as Christians. We meet needs. We remember the poor saints and we support gospel ministry to the ends of the earth. So brothers and sisters, do we do well with our giving and our sharing of material blessings? Are we faithful in our offerings? In our giving to support gospel ministry? Do we do well here? Is if you've experienced spiritual blessings and fellowship in the gospel, do you then seek to provide material blessings for fellowship in the gospel? If you are blessed by the life and ministry of this church, do you then give and provide for the furtherance and the building up of this church? Do we do well here? Fifth, it involves the blessing of Christ or the blessing of the gospel of Christ upon those going and receiving. 28 and 29, when therefore I have completed this, so once he's gone to Jerusalem, dropped off the money, ministered there, once I've completed this and have delivered to them what's been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you, and I know that when I do come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So to expand on the point of spiritual blessings, we see that Paul expects that there be the blessing of Christ, or that there be the blessing of the gospel of Christ upon those going and upon those receiving. Those going, whether it be Paul and some accompanying him on the journey, they would bring the blessing of the gospel there, which in turn would bless those receiving the gospel and receiving them. You see, brothers and sisters, the blessing of Christ is upon His people and His gospel. We've got to get both of those. The blessing of Christ is upon His people and upon His gospel. So when Christ's people and Christ's gospel are together, guess what? There is blessing. When the people of Christ and the gospel of Christ come together and meet together, there is blessing from the Lord. Now, furthermore, when the blessing of the gospel is absent, the blessing of Christ is absent. If you remove the blessing of the gospel, remove the blessing of Christ upon a so-called fellowship. Paul is coming to bless them in the fullness of the blessing of the Lord Jesus. He's coming to bless and not burden them. And He's coming to bless them with the gospel. Sixth, participation in gospel ministry involves prayers for the saints. Look at verse 30 through 33. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. He wants them to pray. And in particular, he uses the word, I want you to strive together in praying for me. This word, striving together, means to agonize. It's a word that means to struggle or to fight. It's used of boxing and wrestling, agonizing and striving together. So what does this teach us about prayer? Something very important. There's battle language when you talk about prayer. Prayer, at times, is to be seen as a battle. And Paul says, would you fight with me in your prayers to God on my behalf? Not only join me and let's have good fellowship and you send me off well and us have fellowship in the gospel. He says, join me in fighting prayerfully. Fighting prayerfully. Consider Colossians 4:12, where Paul gives a similar notion here. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Struggling on their behalf in prayers, he says, that you may stand mature. Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 19, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. The four alls, brother. Daryl did a wonderful job at the breakfast yesterday morning. How are we praying? Is it seen as a battle? Or are we just lazy in it? Praying for the saints includes a couple of things. In Paul's prayer request here in these verses, he wants them to pray for safety in Judea, acceptable ministry when he gets to the Jerusalem saints, and sweet strengthening fellowship when he arrives there in Rome. Praying for safety and asking them to pray for his safety is very important to understand this point. He's not praying for ease. Paul understood more than anybody the cost of following Jesus. He's not praying that things be easy. He's not praying for a comfortable stroll to the Holy Land. It had actually been prophesied that affliction and bonds awaited Paul in Jerusalem. You see, Paul was under almost continual threat and harm his whole life after coming to faith in Christ. People are constantly after him. There's a target on his back. So the prayer was not safety for ease. The prayer is safety for completing the ministry laid upon him. He wanted to finish the course. He didn't care if he got beat up along the way. He didn't care if he arrived in Rome in chains, which he did. That didn't matter as long as he finished the course. He's praying for safety, not that it be comfortable and easy. He's praying for safety that he can complete the work before him. It's amazing the cost and the joy this man had about the gospel. Next, he wants prayer for acceptable service to the Jerusalem saints. He wanted his ministry and service to benefit the Lord's people. He wanted the offering to be received appropriately and appreciatively from the Gentiles to the glory and praise of Christ. He wanted the Jews not to be offended at the offering of the Gentiles. And he wanted the Gentiles to be commended for their generosity. And he wanted God to be glorified. So brothers and sisters, do you pray for ministry here to be acceptable, commendable, profitable, that the word be received appropriately and appreciatively? Do we pray this way? Do we pray for the acceptance of a gospel ministry in our midst? Do we pray that our service to others be acceptable? An acceptable service to our brothers, or for our brothers, to our Lord. And then he prays in verse 32, where he's asking that their prayers be towards their sweet and strengthening time of fellowship. He's coming to them, verse 32, by what? According to what? By God's will, he says. How will he come to them? With joy. Not under obligation, not strictly business. He's coming with joy to be refreshed by their fellowship. So they're to pray according to God's will. They are to pray for God's will in the fellowship together being refreshing and strengthening. So even though he plans on going to Spain, he wants to spend a little time there enjoying their company, having a strengthening, sweet fellowship with the believers in Rome. Paul uses this language elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 17 and 18, Paul mentions three Christian brothers who, quote, have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. 2 Corinthians 7:13 says, we rejoiced still the more at the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Hear me. Christian fellowship is to be refreshing. That's the point. It's not to be a burden. Christian fellowship is to be sweet, and it is to be refreshing. Twice in his letters to the Corinthians and once here in Romans, a refreshing time together. Now I want to say on behalf of my family, we've tasted a sweet, strengthening fellowship here. Praise God for it. But my question is, do you know the sweetening, strengthening fellowship of believers here? Do you know it? Have you tasted it? Are you refreshed and renewed when we come together? Are you stronger as a result of our being together in the gospel? And I sure hope so. I sure hope so. And in calling them to be involved in prayer, he then prays for them. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So is the fellowship we have here refreshing to you? Are you renewed and helped by being with the brothers and sisters in the Lord? Because it should be and must be. Anything less taints the glory of God to the world around us. So let's pray toward these ends. Brothers and sisters, let us have a blessed and full participation in gospel ministry. Let our participation be realized and experienced in mission efforts, experienced in a refreshing fellowship, spiritual and material blessings one to another and to others. The blessing of Christ upon those going and receiving, and certainly may we participate in gospel ministry and praying for the saints. You see, we must not sit idly, must not be self-consumed. We are to participate in gospel ministry by the grace of God, for the glory of God, and for the good of His people. We thank You for Your Word, Father. We are thankful for the instruction that even in the personal remarks of Paul, we have Your Word whereby we can be challenged. Bless us in a full participation in gospel ministry. Grant us grace and a lively fellowship in the Lord here. In Jesus' name we pray.